Back in 1939, on Christmas Day, King George VI quoted the first few lines of a poem in his Christmas address, and I'm sure it'll be familiar to you. It had been written 31 years previously to that, and its words were very appropriate at that time because Great Britain was becoming involved in the Second World War. Yes, familiar words, but poignant because as a new year's unfolding, we too find ourselves living in an increasingly dark and fragmented world. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I might tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be unto you a better way, better than light and safer than an own way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, I trod gladly into that night. And he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. Well, we have our own new day. And in our Old Testament reading, the Holy Spirit reminds us of a very familiar story of the boy Samuel. He was reckoned to be about 12 years old at this point, as he slept in the Lord's temple. Notice how close God has allowed this young lad to get to him, even at that tender age. And that's a reminder for us too that God always has plans for us, even before we see the light of day. Psalm 139, remember, "You watched me as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." And it's good for us at every stage in life, from childhood, even maybe to our very last breath, to keep our hearts and minds open to God's call. Made in his image, graciously given the gift of faith, we must never assume that God can't or won't use each of us. Of course, there's huge turbulence in the world and in our own lives too. But we notice that in Scripture, the Holy Spirit never shies away from looking at the follies and the pride, the poor judgment, and all the other aspects of human frailty. He never casts a discreet veil over the failings of the men and women we come across in the Bible, even when God himself has chosen them for specific reasons. Eli was the chief priest. He'd been a judge for 40 years. He was devout and caring, but he was weak as well, especially when he failed to discipline his own sons. They were extremely corrupt in their own behavior in the temple, and that would ultimately lead to the downfall of Eli's family. And in those days, ancient Israel was going through its own times of significant change and uncertainty. They were used to being ruled by judges, and those judges were about to be replaced by kings. When he grew up, Samuel would be Israel's last judge, and he would be the one to anoint the first two kings, Saul and then King David himself. We're reflecting on this boyhood experience in the temple when one night, when the lamps would still be flickering, no doubt casting shadows on the wall, all of a sudden the young Samuel hears his name being called, Samuel. He assumes it's Eli. After all, who else could it be? But the sleepy priest assures him he hasn't called him, tells him to go back to bed. How often did we hear that instruction in our own childhood? And it's only after Samuel has wakened the old man up three times that the penny drops and Eli realizes that this is indeed the voice of the Lord speaking to Samuel. "Go and lie down again," he says. "And if you hear someone calling again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" Indeed, the Lord does call again. And we notice how persistent he can be. He never gives up on us. His every call is laden with compassion and patience. The final call repeats his name, "Samuel, Samuel," emphasizing the deep significance of this moment. And Samuel responds with these lovely words that hopefully we can say too. "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening." My thoughts as I've been preparing for today have been very coloured by the heartbreaking news that keeps on flowing out from Israel and Palestine. I've been struck by how much the difficulties that we wrestle with as flawed human beings so often come from our very diverse and varied cultures, religions, experience and opinions, with a lot more in the mix as well. A Jewish lady I've known for over 30 years used to live in Manchester. Most of her close family lived in Israel. But when her husband died, she took the brave step of uprooting herself, and she went to live in Israel, where she's been for 20 years. She's 92 now, and over Christmas she emailed me a photo of her great-grandson, who's just gone into the military to begin his 2-year training. Here are a few words from her email. "Life here's become very difficult and sad. I try to keep busy, but it's so hard when every morning I wake up to more sad news. And the terrible rise in anti-Semitism has made it difficult for all my family in England and America. Why are we hated so much? Why don't people realize that Hamas is not only our enemy, but also the enemy of the Palestinians?" What particularly struck me were those last words, because they reveal that varied, mixed picture of the world. So many angles and viewpoints give their own colour to the division, the politics and war. As a United Kingdom, my own opinion is that we can't take the high ground with our own history over many years and centuries with some of the things we've become involved in. But I do believe that in Christ, we can always take the high ground. He is the rock on whom we stand. But the big question is, how do we prepare and equip ourselves for this huge and daunting responsibility? As members of the Christian Church, surely we can only claim any high ground when we're prepared to enter into a permanent contract, if we can call it that, a covenant of confession and prayer with our Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus himself talks on several occasions about the coming of the Holy Spirit, how important he will be in the ongoing lives of Christian believers. "My Father," said Jesus, "will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth." The preacher and writer A.W. Tozer, he died over 60 years ago. He was passionate about worshipping God. And in one of his many books, he says categorically, "Nobody can worship without the Holy Spirit." He insists that the Spirit is God himself, that link who binds the Father and the Son. And he goes on to say in his typically forthright style, "The church has treated him shoddily and in a pure way." And he accused the church of his day, in Canada this was, of ignoring the Spirit, quenching and resisting him. Another well-known Christian, the late Billy Graham, says that human beings have two great spiritual needs. One is for forgiveness, and the other is for goodness. Consciously or unconsciously, our inner being longs for both. But as we all know, that inner sinful nature, coupled with those human longings, often give rise to huge tensions in our daily lives as they rub together, causing friction. And this can bring real struggle and anguish for determined Christian believers. Billy Graham tells a story about an Eskimo fisherman who used to come to town every Saturday afternoon, and he always brought his two dogs with him. One was black and the other white. He had taught them to fight on command. And every Saturday afternoon in the town square, the people would get together and the fishermen would take bets on the fight. On one Saturday, the black dog would win and another the white one. Of course, the fisherman himself always won. And his friends began to ask him, how did he know which one was going to win week by week? And he said, I starve one and feed the other. And the one I feed always wins because he is stronger. And Billy Graham uses this illustration to reveal something about the inner warfare that comes into the life of every person who's born again, as he puts it. Our two natures, light and dark, both struggle for dominance. The one that wins is the one that we feed. When we feed and nourish our spiritual lives, we are allowing the Holy Spirit to empower us, and he will be the powerhouse who drives us. Giving in to the old sinful side of ourselves can be much easier, and it can be, let's face it, a lot more pleasing at times. But it leaves us impoverished and impotent. Working in our own strength is always a Guy Poor affair. It's a sobering thought that without God's Holy Spirit working in our lives, our living and our influence will have no enduring power to make a difference for good. But with his power, we can move mountains. Amen.